outside of a King James Bible in Jesus Christ. There isn't hell nowhere. If we can just get that into people's heads, that they'll never be held in anything outside of those three things, ever. Ex-convict, drug addict, someone who spent time in many gangs, jails and prisons across the United States, AAs and NAs and rehabs and halfway houses and this and that, and not one of them could ever change my heart. Only Jesus Christ can change the heart of a person. And it comes by the preaching of the Word of God. And it comes by the preaching of the Word of God out of that King James Bible. And being sold out to Jesus Christ. And being sold out to church. That's where my help came from, Shane. It didn't come from a self-help book. It didn't come from me being religion. Religion never changes a person. Religion, all it does is make a person do the same thing over and over and over again, and they expect a different outcome that never comes. My hope is rested in Jesus Christ, a King James Bible in the church. That's what my hope is, and I thank God for it. I thank God for his mercy coming down to somebody as myself and saving me and giving me a new life. You see, he didn't leave me in the same life that I've always had. Jesus Christ came in and it changed me. He remembered that I was but dust, brother. He remembered that I was a sinner who needed to be saved by grace. And he looked down upon me and he said, "This is why I'm on the cross." What a merciful God. I don't know about you, but I still get excited about the things of God. If you lost your excitement about the things of God, you might want to get it back. You might just want to rejoice because, look, man, times are coming, it's going to be hard. I thank God, thank you guys for your prayers. You guys know I had surgery on Friday on my back. I got to go back on the 26th of January. I had the second half of that surgery done. I think I've had close to 20 back surgeries and neck surgeries, and I got metal all through my back and my neck. And man, I tell you, I'm loaded up with zero pain medicine. Why? For the grace of God. But for the grace of God. You see, God is just good when he gets into a person's life and he changes it. We no longer need those things that we used to think that we need. And so I thank God for your prayers and thank God for, guess what? My mother's finally moved into our home. And you pray for us on that transition, okay? Pray for us on that transition. Like I said, my mother's been an abuser my whole life. My mother loved to abuse us as we were children. She was an alcoholic. And my children, my wife, they know what kind of woman that she is. And yet God, in his mercy, had moved my mother into that. She's a lost woman. How many times has she been to church lately, Amy?
A lot.
A lot. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. If we'll just be willing. You go, how can I ever bring myself to a point to allow? Now, you ask my wife, it was just a few short years ago, Brother John, that my wife, I would tell her, there's no way on God's green earth I'd ever have that woman move into my house. We just spent almost $6,500 to have a new room added and had a bathroom totally remodeled for her to move in my house. Why? Because God changed his hearts. If you have this so-called Jesus, why isn't he changing your life? Why does my Jesus change my life? Why does he change my heart? Why does he not leave me the same person that I've always been? Why am I not trapped in a cycle of doing things over and over and over with nothing, no outcome, no change in my life? What Jesus do you have? That's the question here today. What Jesus do you have? Do you have the Jesus of this Bible or the Jesus of religion? That Jesus of religion will never do a thing for you. It'll leave you hopeless. But the Jesus of this Bible will take you from that. Been homeless, Miss Sue. Many times I lived out there on the streets, man. I've been in jails and prisons in three different states. I've been running with the gangs and all that kind of stuff. And let me tell you, none of that stuff has hope like Jesus Christ. You know where people are looking? Everywhere except for there. Man, for 40 years, could you imagine? Could you imagine if somebody came up to me and said, hey, look, go ahead and get rid of your jailhouse religion, get rid of your religion, and get to this man, Jesus Christ, and look what he can do for you. That's what he does.
How about you? What has he done for you?
Where does he have you right now? I got up this morning, Brother Doug, I had zero messages for this church. Nothing. You know, I don't only get worried about that kind of stuff, though. Because I know that God shows up when it's time. And I got up this morning, I said, okay. I said, Lord, I have no messages whatsoever. I started looking back at some of my old messages, you know. Well, maybe you want me to go there. Oh, no. God said, here's what I want you to preach today. I said, well, ain't that something? Lord, are you sure that you want me to preach this message? Well, God gave me a confirmation, and I'll read that confirmation here. And I mean, you can't get no more of a confirmation. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48. And we're going to start here, and then I'll read the confirmation, because not only do I read my Bible, I got a Bible reading that I do on my own. That's something that I sit around, I get about an hour and a half or 2 hours of Bible reading and prayer. And then I read a couple devotionals and such. And so the Lord gave me this message. I wrote down a few verses. You know, I don't write notes. I just write down a few verses and we preach. And why? Because it's not about what I can preach. It's about what the Holy Ghost of God can do when he gets inside of me. And Brother Doug, thank you for these messages on remembrance lately. I mean, my goodness, they have been a help to us, have they not, Andy? And I thank God that God has given those to you. And I thank God that I come here on Sunday school and hear those. Because if you'll come here with ears to hear, don't come to hear the man. Come to hear the Bible. Come to hear the truth that's in the Word of God. So many people are ashamed. So many people are caught up in man worship today. They're going to come hear what a man has to say. If you came to hear anything that I got to say, you go ahead and put your coat on and leave because you came with the wrong attitude. I ain't got nothing for you. But that Bible does. That Bible does. Look at what it says here in Isaiah chapter 48, and we'll start in verse 9. And it says this, it said, for my name's sake, this is God talking, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. And for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. You know, God at any moment could just take our breath and it could be over with. God, look at, he says, I defer my anger. Look at, God is angry with the sinner every day. He's angry with the wicked every single day. And as lost people, when we're out there as lost people, God could have took us and cast us into eternity in hell. But he said, he deferred that. He put it off. Why? Because he's got a love. He remembered that we're but dust. He remembered what we are. And look what he goes on to say here in verse 10. He says, behold, I have refined thee. To refine means to be free from impurities, to cleanse, to purify. You know what that means? God's not going to leave you the same that you've always been. He's going to change your thoughts. He's going to change your thinking. He's going to change your desires. They're not going to be the same that they've always been. I can tell you this right now. I've been saved a short 12 years. And I am not the same person I was 12 years ago. Brother, I'm not the same person I was a month ago. Why? Because God continues to refine. He continues to get those things, the way we think, those attitudes, those things that are in our heart. It's not about, look at, quit drinking and smoking and all that little. That's nothing for God to take away. That's silliness to think that that's all God wants out of our life. Well, look, I quit smoking. I quit drinking. I don't swear anymore. That's nonsense. It's much deeper than that with God. He wants the truth on the inward parts. How does he get the truth on the inward parts? He's got to remove those things that are on the inside. God doesn't work on the outside like that, my friends. God is working on the inside. He says he doesn't look like man looks. He looks on the inward things, not the outward things. Brother Doug, you know what happens? When those inward things change, it reflects on the outward. But people today are trying to change the outward and hoping it changes the inward. Wrong. It's not going to happen. He says, going to refine thee. He says, look at what he says here. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You understand, God chooses us to go through that fire of affliction. He chooses that we go through that because he knows that when he brings us to that brick, we'll start listening to him again. The word of God will mean something again. Our prayers will mean something again. But it's got to bring us to that furnace. It's got to bring us to that fire. If you will not allow God to bring you there, you're not going to change. God's going to bring us to that fire. He's going to bring us to the brink, the end. Look, God wants us to be to the end of ourselves. Too many times we put hope in what we can do. I was talking to a person yesterday. I said, well, God can finally get you to stop having hope in yourself. He'll give you help. Walking around, and everybody's trying to help themselves and say, well, God done this for me. He says, I will find thee in the, he says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. My goodness. For mine own sake, even mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. There's one of the problems there is when we begin to say, well, look what I've done. God's not going to share his glory with anybody. I learned that lesson probably about 2 years ago when I tried stealing the glory of God. When I tried stealing his glory and just going out there and giving my testimony and gloating up about, look at my testimony. Look how wonderful I've changed things. Look how wonderful my life has become. And I remember God just putting a thumbtack in my head going, psst. And he took that puff in his rib. I said, it ain't about you. I did that. I'm the one who changed you, Dale. I'm the one who stepped in your life, and I'm the one who changed that. But let me tell you, do you know what he had to bring me through to get there? That furnace of affliction. There ain't no tiptoeing through the tulips all the time with God. God is going to bring us through a fiery trial of affliction. Why? Because he's trying to refine us. He's trying to get us to that place where Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says that we are conformed into the image of his dear son. God wants us to look less and less like ourselves and more like Jesus. How we walk, how we talk, our conversations, how we carry ourselves. It's not about us. He says, you see, that we're called according to his purpose. You lost your purpose if you're saved here today. It's no longer about your life being your own. Okay? We go ahead and give that up. He says, we're bought with a price. We're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, we sing, brother, on how wonderful and powerful the blood is. We sing on how precious that is. But yet we go out there to live like it has no meaning in our life. We go out there and live like Jesus Christ hasn't stepped in our life. And we wonder why people can't tell that we're a Christian. How are we Christ-like? It's going to take some refining. Well, hey, honey, does refining hurt? It's terrible. We're going through it now. I just want you to know, the Morey family, not Liberty Behind Bars Ministry, the Morey family is going through some refining. And thank God for it. You go, man, you say that awfully brave. You have no clue what I've been through in the last 2 weeks. I don't say that with an S on my chest. I'm not Superman. It's hurtful. But I know one thing. I wouldn't trade it in for the world. I wouldn't trade it in for what most people sitting in here have. That's a reality. Well, how do you know this is the message you were supposed to preach? I'm just going to read my devotional real quick. It's called In the Furnace. He says, for my name's sake, the man's going to go ahead and he's going to start with a verse. Now, I already had my message written down, and here's this man. He comes along, and he starts off, for my name's sake will I defer my anger. And for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give glory unto another. That's the very first thing the man starts off with. Guess what was the very first verse that I had written down? Those verses. You think that's coincidence? Oh, that just must be something that just happened by coincidence. I'm believing coincidence with God, just so you know that. I know that. If you believe in coincidence, then you've got some issues. There's no coincidence. There's no accidents with God. He knows exactly what he's doing. You think things catch God by surprise? He goes, oh, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. Oh, God, no. Nothing catches God by surprise. He doesn't go, oh, man, I didn't see that coming. Am I right, Shane? So many people live like that, just caught God off guard. Like this here, this was something that, this was a coincidence that I happened to get up and start my message with that, and all of a sudden I read the devotion and it starts off with the same thing. That's just a coincidence. People are crazy with that nonsense and foolishness. Well, look what he says here. He says, we are aware that God is omniscient, knowing everything and that has happened and is happening and will happen. He says, ours is a God who can declare the end from the beginning, from the ancient of times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. We are aware that God is omnipotent, he's sovereign, fully in control of every event in our lives. Job said, behold, he taketh away, who can hinder? Who will say unto him, what dost thou? We are aware that God loves us and works to accomplish what is best for his glory and for our good. You know why most people have a problem with that statement? Because they want what's good for their good, not what's good for your good according to God. People are still trying to get those things that are good for them according to what appeals to their flesh, to what appeals to makes them feel good. They're not worried about what gives God the glory. They're not worried about what God wants for their life. It feels good to me. It looks good to me. I want this. But no, God is not going to work that way in a person's life. God is going to do what he has to do in your life to accomplish his will in your life for his glory. But that's not what people want today. They want the glory. They want to live in the flesh. This is why they go out there and listen to that music. This is why they go out there and listen to those things. Why? Because they're still trying to appease the flesh. You can't live in the flesh and live in the spirit. They're contrary one to another. And if you're out there doing anything that's appeasing to the flesh, that's appealing to the flesh, you ought to go ahead and get right with God. And that's what he's talking about here. God's going to refine a person who gets that kind of attitude in their life. He's going to say, look, man, I need to work these things in your life for my glory, for my purpose, and will for your life. Let me just say this, and let me get it clear. My will and God's will never lined up. God's got to bring me through things for me to line my will up with his will. Understand that. If you think you know the will of God for your life and it's contrary to that Bible, you're wrong. You're wrong. I don't care. You can argue until you're blue in the face. It wouldn't bother me a bit. Why? Brother, I stand on this book. I stand on this Bible. Look, I have nothing. I might say something that's controversial here. Don't cast stones at me. But look at me here. Look at what I have to say here. I don't read books. I don't read commentaries. I don't read lexicons. I don't get into all that nonsense. Why? Because it's only man's opinion. I don't care what man's opinion is. I care about what God's opinion is. You see, the cross notes, I don't have cross notes in my Bible. I want God to teach me this. You go, you're taking that too far, am I? Am I taking it too far, or are you not taking it far enough? That's the reality. That's the question here. Whose opinion do you need? We become a lazy generation. Google, Siri, whatever you use. Who did what and so what, where and what Bible? Oh no, oh hang on, so-and-so wrote something on, on this book. Let me go and search that out. Why can't you search it out? Why can't the Holy Ghost of God sit down and teach you those very things that it was taught in that book? Who taught that person in that book supposedly? We become lazy in our studies. All we care about is what pleases the flesh. Well, this man said this, and this man said that. I'm not into that stuff, God. I'm just not. I could care less about what man has to say. It still never got me anywhere. But when I started caring about what God had to say, it started getting me places. You go, you take that too far. No, I don't take it far enough. Well, look what he says here. Suffering and difficulties never come into our lives by accident or without a purpose. Sometimes that purpose is to refine us, purifying our lives by removing the things that keep us from serving God most effectively. You understand? There are things that God has to remove out of our lives so that we can serve Him better. People say, well, why is it things happening in my life? Why does it feel like that when I read my Bible, I'm not getting enough out of it? I don't think God is hearing my prayers, because God needs to remove something out of your life that you refuse to give. You know, there's things in our lives you may not be able to get out of your life, but God asks you to be willing to give that up. I've run into those things in my life since I've been saved. And God is running me through that fire or furnace of affliction. I go, God, I can't get rid of that. But surely I am willing to allow you to get rid of that for me. And guess what happens? But you know what the hardest part is? Become willing to get rid of that thing. Lord, can't take it no more. I'm done with it, says the mouth. And then 10 minutes later, that same thing pops up, and guess what? We react the way we always did. And God goes, told you weren't ready. So guess what he's going to do, brother? Crank that heat up. He's going to turn that furnace up. He's going to turn that furnace up. You know why? You're going to come to a place in your life where you hate it the way God hates it. You know why people can't get stuff out of their life, brother? Because they don't take that Bible and hate it the way God hates it. God has to bring us to a place where, guess what? When we hate things the way He does. And when you do, and He removes that out of your life, you won't go back to it. All these things on the inward parts of myself, and all these things on the outward part. Let me see how many times I went back to jail and prison after I got saved. How many times did I go back? How many times did I go back to drinking and smoking and drugging? How many times did I go back to going back to my drug buddies and so on? How many times did I go back to those old things, Amy? How many times did I go back to the addictions of pornography? How many times did I go back to the bitterness and hatred and anger? How many times did I go back to those things after I got saved? How many times? None. You know why? Because when you get saved, God changes you. What kind of God are you serving that don't change? I hear these people all the time say, well, you know, I had to go back to jail and prison 15 times. I know a friend of mine who's coming to preach in April. He got sentenced to 99 years in the penitentiary, brushing out in Tennessee. Go read up on it. One of the worst prisons in the United States back then. He got sentenced to 99 years. He was 16 years old. A homosexual came up to him when he was 16 years old. He started messing with him, and he said, look, I don't go that way. A week later, the man came up and grabbed his behind, and Robert Gibson killed him. Got 99 years in the penitentiary. While he's in the penitentiary, this is on the news. You can go look up his stories on CNN. While he's in the penitentiary, him and seven of his friends convinced the guard to start bringing in gun parts. That guard brought in a whole entire gun. Him and those seven guys went and shot five people in their cells while they're in prison. Got another 20 years tacked on to his sentence of 99 years. The whole time there's a man in there, an old man, and he's going in and he starts sharing the King James Bible because Brother Robert got 8 years in solitary confinement. Well, people are so wimpy today, they can't even put you in solitary confinement without crying. 8 years he gets solitary confinement. Why is it that solitary confinement, brother? The man comes up and tells him about Jesus Christ. He said, I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear nothing about this Jesus. For 8 years, that man's relentless and keeps coming to his gate. 8 years. After that 8 years of solitary confinement, Barbara Gibson gets out. The old man comes out and says, look, I'm preaching a service today. Would you come? And Robert Gibson says, you know what, I'll go. He just has respect for him, right? He's going to go sit there and listen to him. The man gets done preaching at the end. He goes, I just got something to say. He goes, you're all going to go back to your cells today. And he says, you know what, one of you in here are not going to be able to sleep. The Holy Ghost is going to keep you up all night long. He goes, I'm going to stay up all night long praying for you. And he went home, and that old man stayed up all night long praying. And guess who was up all night in their cell? Robert Gibson, the man who rejected Jesus Christ. 8 o'clock in the morning, that man gets up and he heads to the prison. And he starts heading a beeline right to Robert Gibson's cell. And that man's banging on the cell door. He goes, I got saved. I got born again, because he's seen the old man running. He goes, brother, I got saved in the middle of the night. He goes, I was up all night. And he goes, the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me sleep. He goes, I got saved. I got born again. 36 years later, that man's life changed so much in prison that the governor and the warden came up to him and said, you'll be more help on the outside than you will on the inside, and he's home today. And he's an evangelist preacher. How many times do you think he went back to prison? How many times do you think he had to go back to AA and NA? How much mental medication do you think he takes? None. Why? Because when Jesus Christ saves, he changes. He doesn't leave a person the same they've always been. He's coming in April. He's going to preach. But I'm going to ask you something. You know what the refining that man goes through? He goes through a refining process. He's been through a lot. Most of us will never see that. Most of us have never. I spent some jail and prison time in 3 different states. I get that, but not 36 years straight. 36 years straight is a long time. In Brushy Mountain? That man's had to go through a lot. But do you think he regrets where he's at today? He doesn't fight God on those things. Why are you? Why do we think that everybody has the excuse that they have to go back to doing those things they used to do, Doug? That they have to really stay in that and be trapped in those things? You don't. If you just allow God to change those things in your life that he wants to change, if you just surrender those things, God will change them. And guess what? You don't have to ever go back. You don't have to struggle with those things anymore. How much, Amy? How much mental medication do I take? Brother, before I got saved, I was on 14 psychotropic pills a day. They had me diagnosed with PTSD and, you know, for all those things that happened to me in jail and prison and all this nonsense. They had me diagnosed with explosive anger disorder and depression. And I mean, they had me diagnosed with all these things. And I believed it in my head. I believed that that's really what I was. When I got saved, Brother Doug, and the peace of God that passes understanding came into my life, those things went away. You see, because the psych doctors and the psychiatrists and everybody else, you know what they don't tell you? That Jesus Christ can come in and clean that conscience up, and you don't have to suffer from that stuff anymore. Are there real mental health disabilities out there? No doubt. No doubt. I agree with you. There is. But 99% of America? Come on, man. That's a joke. You know how we stayed high in jail and prison? The psych doctor. The psych doctor kept them pretty high, man. Oh, I can't sleep tonight. Here, take the Seroquel, Seroquans, and take whatever. Oh, you feel like killing yourself? Here, take this pill, take that pill. Man, you can stay high, sell them, trade, and get the real stuff, man. America's been doing the same thing out on the outside as we do in prison. Well, I'm almost done here. Sometimes that purpose is to chasten us for sin and refuse to give up. Sometimes that purpose is concealed from us. And it's only looking back that we're able to discern how God was at work. And there are some things that we'll never fully understand in this life. God does not owe us explanations. You ever understand? You ever wonder? People sit there and say, God, you owe me. You have to explain to me why these things are going on. God owes none of us an explanation. Not one of us in this room does God owe an explanation for what he does in your life, especially if you're his child and he owned you. Why am I going through what I'm going through right now, Lord? My goodness. I wish I had about another 45 minutes to sit here and tell you of what me and my wife are going through. And I sure would love to sit there and go, God, you have to tell me why. I know one thing I ain't stupid enough to do, and that's to do that to God. You just keep the mores in prayer. And I mean that. Because God has got us on the verge. And when I tell you on the verge, I mean the verge. We're hanging on. A man sent a prayer, a little devotional this morning. He's talking about Jacob, how he wrestled with God. You know what he did? He grabbed onto God and he held on to him. He didn't have nothing else to do. That's where the glory's at. We got nothing else to do but just hang on to God and go, what is going on here? You ready for that in your life? Do you know what God has had to do to me to allow me to go back into jail and prisons and not judge them and treat them like convicts? Because that's what I know. That's what I know. I know how to be a convict. I know how to go in jails and prisons. I know how to be that. But judging those people aren't going to help them. Preaching Jesus Christ that they might get saved is the answer. But what do you think I had to go through for them to get out of it? Hey, you know, what if somebody spit at you in there, brother? Am I lying about that? You ask the man, he'll tell you. Go ahead and let somebody come up beside with a broom and hit your foot. That's a disrespect, man. Let somebody invite you to their private parts. Oh, you're dead. You know, I've had every bit of that happen to me out here on the outside to get ready for jail and prison. I had people spitting at me, bro. The only thing that saved me was the McDonald's doors. I was a manager for 3 years at McDonald's. That's where I came out of prison. Tried to work, didn't know how to work, and God called me into work after I got saved. My first job was working at McDonald's. And a man got his order wrong, drunk, and he spit at me, and that door just barely closed. I said, my God, I would have killed him back in the days. I would have went through that window and killed him. Secession after secession. Let me just tell you, liberty behind bars has been built on the affliction that God has brought me and my family through. The affliction, the furnace. Why? Why? For our sakes? So, turn with me real quick. I'm going to end 2 Corinthians. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians. One of my favorite verses, man. I used to ask God, can you tell me? You show me why you're allowing me to go through these things? Why? And God, he look at, man, I mean, correction officers getting in my face, cussing me out. Sheriff deputies wanting to trespass me off of property. All these things. You see, these were all my enemies growing up. Okay, understand this, man. These were my enemies. These people were never my friends. We were enemies, and back in the day when I was going back to jail, prison, you could actually fight a correction officer and be all right. You just go in the shower, get it on, go whoever best win was it, walk away and be done. Can't do that today. Everybody's so darn limpy. Can't handle a fist fight. But they were my enemies. Who are some of my best friends today? Correction officers, sheriffs. Why? Because it's what God does. I've had him cussing me out to my face. I mean, called me all kinds of things. I'm going to share this before I close and read this verse. I pray the armor of God when I'm in trouble. I get up every single day and I pray Ephesians 6. I mean, I dress myself in that. And I'll do that for 30 days. I'll dress myself in Ephesians 6 in the armor of God. And then I'll say, Lord, what piece of this armor do you want me to use today? I'm out driving to the Monroe County Jail. I was out in the Monroe County Jail working out there for almost 3 years in the mainframe. The mainframe is where they put everybody who can't get along with others, and that's the people I love. I don't need the, you know, guys who are in just natural, you know, regular dorms. They're cool to work with, but I like the bad guys. I want to be with the bad people. I have a heart for them. I told the sheriff this. I said, he goes, I've got 76 religious workers that come into my jail. Why should I let you in? I said, will you please send me to places that nobody else wants to go? He goes, oh. Him and the undersheriff looked at each other, oh, the mainframe. I said, cool, I'll go to the mainframe. I worked in the mainframe for almost 3 years. And so while, what was I going with this?
The sheriff, armor of God.
Armor, oh, yes, that's it. So I had a corporal. I go up on that floor, he hated me. You know what? He didn't want me to come talking to you guys. You know why? Because he saw a fake Jesus in everybody. You know that. He saw jailhouse religion in everybody. They talk about this Jesus, go home, come back smoking dope while they're even in jail, smoking cigarettes, cussing. That's what they see. And so you wonder why these correction officers don't believe in this Jesus, because all they see is this jailhouse religion. That's what they see. And so I come in there, and this corporal thinks I'm wasting my time. Why do you come in here? And he's cussing me out, calling me all kinds of names. You know, you're interrupting me, man. You're stopping me from doing these things, but he's using other words, okay? I'm just being clean here in church. I said, Lord, I said, Micah, would you move him, Lord? Would you move him off the floor? It'd be a whole lot better if I didn't have to deal with that man. The Lord said, why don't you start praying for his salvation? That's done. I said, you're right, Lord. Hard stuff, right? I said, Lord, I'm going to start praying for his salvation. Boom. So one day I'm driving to the jail. I said, Lord, I just dressed myself in this armor. What piece of that armor would you like me to use today? Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I said, excellent, I'll do that. Show me who I'm supposed to do that with. Who do you think? I go, no, Lord, not that corporal. No way. Okay. Now, this man never gave me the time of day ever. Understand it. Never would he ever give me the time of the day to talk to him. I walk up on that floor knowing he's going to be there. I get there, and there he's standing. Do you know the Lord gave me 8 minutes with that man? Where I was able to talk to him. Why? Because I went in there with my feet shod, preparation. I prepared myself with the gospel of peace on my feet, and I walked in there that way. And because of that, God gave me 8 minutes with that man. You know what happened after that, Brother Doug? God moved that man off the floor. We would listen to this Bible and just do what it says. Hard. Oh, it's hard. It takes a refining. It takes a willingness to do things that you would not naturally do. It takes a willingness to go against what was ingrained inside of us for many years. Okay? How far are we willing to go with it? And why? Here's the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me look while you guys just give me 1 second. Nope, it's got to be here. Oh, my goodness. Oh, here it is. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. I had it mixed up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And look what it says here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God. This is why we're going to go through the furnace of affliction, because of this right here. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. First of all, you must realize that God is a God of mercy. Okay? Even he's going to run you through the fiery trials of affliction, that he is still a Father of mercy and the God of some comfort. Oh, no, if you've got a King James Bible, it says all comfort. The problem is, Brother Doug, nobody wants to turn to him in their afflictions, though he's the God of all comfort. And go on to verse 4. Who comforteth us, that's the saved people, in our tribulation. Why does he comfort us in our tribulation? That we may be able to comfort who? Them that are in trouble. You understand? You see what that verse just said? That there are going to be things that we go through. Not because God is trying to refine us for us. But there are things that we're going to go through so that we can help people who are going to go through what you've been through. Are you willing to do that? How far are you willing to go? I hear people all the time say, man, I would love to be in the ministry. Look, if you want to be in the ministry, then you've got to allow God to come bring you to that place of refinement. That means he's going to bring you to places, he's going to challenge you in things that you never thought you'd ever have to face. But that's who God is. Why? Why is he trying to refine you? To help them. How can I ever tell these men and women that I work with, that I understand what they go through, if I've never been what they've been through? Now, there are some similarities. There are some things that I've been through. But God has had to pull out my rug from underneath me and my family multiple times. A time where we didn't have money in our bank account. And my daughter said, are we going to have to live in a cardboard box? That's how bad it got for us. I said, honey, if we do, we have each other, we have Jesus. Are you willing to go there? How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to allow God to refine you? And remember, all the refinement, look at, God wants to refine us, obviously, for us, those things that are still inside of us. There's no doubt about that. It's called chastisement. If God loves you, he's going to chasten you. That's all there is to it. What kind of father would he be? And there's other refining that God wants to do so you can help somebody else. We're in the Laodicean church age if you read your Bible according to Revelation chapter 3. And there's churches out there that don't even understand the position they're in. They don't realize they're naked and wretched. How can we help them if we're not willing to allow God to bring us to a point in our lives? And so, my challenge here today is, will you allow God to refine you? Will you allow him to take those things and bring you to that break? And please, again, I'm going to say this one more time. Just pray for the Lord as we are on that break. God has totally stopped everything in the ministry. Completely cut it off. Our family is going through a spiritual struggle. Terrible. Terrible. You go, why is that? Because God's at work. God's at work and he's refining four of us. How far are you willing to go? Will you allow God to refine you for whatever his purpose is for your life? I'm done, brother.